The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. Hi, everyone. Welcome to Water From Rock. I am Tim Smith, and we are in a series, The Invisible War. On your camera, you have a little opening called an aperture. On your smartphone, you have a little opening called an aperture. And through that, we are able to zoom in or zoom out. We are able to zoom in for a close-up picture, or we can zoom out for the big picture. Now, today, I want to zoom out for the big picture of what is going on in this invisible war in which we find ourselves. It was one of my earliest memories. It was on a night that I began to awaken to the wonder of the universe in which we live. I was about 3 or 4 years old, and I was holding onto my mother's hand as we walked out into the cotton field where my father was irrigating. And that's when I saw it. I saw the Milky Way. Far from the city lights, the Milky Way was putting on a show that night. And when I asked my mother what I was seeing, she told me it was the Milky Way. And I remember my mom saying that the gazillions of stars, it was like God had spilled milk out across the sky. I have to tell you that I have not stopped being enchanted by the Milky Way. I'm still starstruck. But of course, a little boy has no way of knowing how breathtakingly, mind-boggling, immense the Milky Way is. Scientists now tell us that in our own backyard Milky Way galaxy, that it spans a distance of between 170,000 to 200,000 light years. That's light years. I can speak of those stupendous numbers and yet have no sense of how immense our star system is. But then I have to wonder, how many galaxies are there like our Milky Way? Well, the Hubble Space Telescope had a collection of 10 years of photographs of the faintest light coming from the most distant galaxies. And from those Hubble photographs, scientists now estimate that there are between 100 billion and 200 billion other galaxies. That's a billion with a B. That there are between 100 billion and 200 billion other galaxies like our Milky Way. Now, that is the visible universe, all right? That's the visible universe. Scientists also tell us that there is a universe that is not visible. I have here an article from the National Geographic website that is entitled Dark Matter and Dark Energy. And the article says, I read, the visible universe, including Earth, the Sun, other stars and galaxies, is made of protons, neutrons, and electrons bundled together into atoms. Then the article goes on to say that perhaps one of the most surprising discoveries of the 20th century was that ordinary matter makes up less than 5% of the mass of the universe. The rest of the universe appears to be made of a mysterious invisible substance called dark matter. That's 25% of the universe, and a force that repels gravity known as dark energy. That's 70% of the universe. So that the ordinary matter that you and I think of, it makes up only 5% of the universe in which we live. Now, that just tells me that there is so much more to this incredible world in which we live, so much more than we can know or we can imagine. I mean, it's like trying to put the Pacific Ocean into a thimble. Now, today, as we take the big picture, as we zoom back to get the big picture of this invisible war in which we find ourselves, I want to take you to the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 38. You perhaps know something about Job and his suffering. The name Job has become synonymous with inexplicable suffering. There were these long speeches by his friends in which they are cocksure about why Job is suffering, and they have all of these explanations. And perhaps you've gone through a time of suffering where you had people coming out to explain why and what was happening and all of that. And Job cries out to God. He wants to know why, what's going on. And finally, in Job chapter 38, God speaks. Beginning there in verse 1 of Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who are these people confusing things? In verse 3, he says to Job, gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Just tell me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I would add here, where were you when I made the Milky Way? Where were you when I made the billions of galaxies? Job, tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Now, it just stands out to me here in Job 38 that in response to Job's questioning about why he is suffering, God does not explain himself. It's just like God is wearing the shirt that says, I'm God, that's why. But God does not explain himself. And that's why, as a pastor, I've always been very hesitant to try and explain to sufferers why they are suffering. I mean, there's so much we don't know. And I know that God has reasons that are beyond our understanding. But in answering Job, God does not explain himself, but essentially he says, Job, what were you doing when I created the universe? What did you do to determine its size, its number? But that brings us to verse 7 of Job 38, where we see the invisible as it is interfacing the visible. We see that before the Lord's creation of the physical universe, we see in verse 7 that there were angel spirits there at the creation of the physical universe when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. So there, when God was creating the physical world, there were present what were called morning stars singing and heavenly beings that were shouting for joy. Who were these heavenly beings shouting for joy? Well, in the very book of Job itself, back in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and in Job 2, verse 2, we see that these heavenly beings refer to angels. Who were the morning stars that we're singing together? Well, and in the Hebrew scriptures, we oftentimes see the word star used of a prince, a king, or an angel. morning star, it speaks of the principal star that is leading the night into the morning. Morning star is used of the Lord Jesus in 2 Peter 1, and it is used of the saints' reward in Revelation chapter 2. And so you take the parallelism that is here in verse 7, where you have the morning stars that are singing and the heavenly beings that are shouting for joy. The parallelism indicates that these are angels, that there are spirit beings who at the creation of the physical universe, there are yet no human beings created, but there are angels who are joining in praise of God at his creation of the world. Genesis 1 and 2, it says that God looked upon that which he created and he declared, it is good, it is very good. And the morning stars and the angels, they are joining in and they're singing and they're praising God. So at the creation of the physical universe, you have these spirit beings that are there. Now, you and I, we are spirit beings in physical bodies. And we tend primarily to focus on the physical. We live in a culture that focuses almost primarily with the physical. But in this series on the invisible war, it's important for us to back up and to get the big picture of the invisible and the visible and how they interface together. And that brings me to a New Testament passage in which we're going to look at angels and God's purpose for his people, the church. Angels and God's purpose for the church. And to look at this, I want to direct your attention to the New Testament letter of Ephesians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. And in Ephesians 3, verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power, although I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Now, verse 10. "So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Let me read that again. "So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Now, who are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Well, the context tells us. We turn over a few chapters in Ephesians, over to Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 12, where Paul says, "Our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I oftentimes like to remind ourselves in all that is going on in our culture, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against rulers and authorities. Our struggle is, in essence, against spirit forces. Now, Paul also has other listings of these spiritual powers. In fact, direct your attention to Romans 8:38, where Paul says that, talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, even these rulers and authorities cannot separate us. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, Paul talks about how Jesus Christ will destroy every evil, these rulers and authorities. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is high over all these rulers and authorities. He says, rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The term heavenly places, it's talking about a dimension other than the physical dimension. He's talking about that which is without any spatial dimensions. There is present in this room right now another dimension, a physical dimension. God, as well as good and evil spirits, inhabit this other dimension. It is a spiritual dimension. So that God might, through the church, demonstrate the multifaceted, varied, rich variety of his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places in this spiritual dimension. It's a really interesting word here in Ephesians 3, verse 10, where Paul talks about the rich variety of God's wisdom. The Greek word is polypoikilos. It's actually the word that is used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. It's used of Joseph's many-colored coat. It is a word that denotes multifaceted, many-sided, so that through the church, the rich variety of God's wisdom is being manifested to spirit beings. You see, for eons, angels have been watching what God is doing in this grand story of redemption. I think of how at Christmas, that first Christmas, how hosts of angels appear at Jesus' birth. They're watching the unfolding of God's redemption story. There's an interesting passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following, where it talks about this salvation that the prophets prophesied of the grace that was to be made yours. They made careful search and inquiry. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in regards to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Did you hear that? Things into which angels long to look. The Greek word parakupto expresses an intense desire. It has the idea of like stretching your neck to gaze upon something. That's the angels, things into which angels long to look. They are mesmerized. They are enthralled. They are interested in what God is doing in this grand story of redemption. So that here are angels who have lived for millennia upon millennia. They have seen God, they have been in his presence, they have watched play out this grand story of redemption. So that Ephesians 3:10 says, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Notice here that the church is the eternal purpose of God in history. God is doing something that is far bigger than we can now know, far bigger than we can imagine. He's doing that through the church. Now, I am a member of that generation that was very fond of saying, Jesus, yes, church, no. You know that the church has problems. The church is made up of sinners like me. But God is demonstrating the richness of his wisdom, yes, through the church, through the body of Christ, and you and I get to play very significant roles in that as members of Christ's body. And as members of his body, we play different roles. We have different callings. But God is using that to demonstrate his rich variety of wisdom. Now, I just want to underline here that we are not alone in this invisible battle that we find ourselves. I want to take a few moments to look at how holy angels, unfallen angels, how they minister to God's people. Looking over at Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, where Jesus says, "Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. For I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, in the Jewish world of the first century in which Jesus found himself, they saw different roles for angels. They saw different ranks for angels. There were those who were like on the outer circle, those who were on the periphery. And then there were those angels who were in the very presence of God, who looked upon his face. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here, as he says, "I tell you, in heaven, these angels of the little ones, these angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven." Sometimes people ask me if I believe in guardian angels. Well, I do by all means. As here in Matthew 18:10, he's talking about not despising these little ones, the children, and those who are as well little ones in coming to Christ, because their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. The angels who care for us, they have direct access to God. They see the very face of God. And yes, there are guardian angels. There are angels present with us here in this room right now. I'll never forget that night my father died. My little four-year-old son, we got home that night, and it's a story that Wyatt, my son, still tells at the age of 42. He said that the night my father died, he saw two angels. And I asked Wyatt, I said, "Well, tell me, what did they look like?" And Wyatt said, he said, "They didn't look like men or women, but they were bright and shiny." And I said, "Wyatt, where were those angels?" And he says, "Well, they were standing over by Nana." And I wonder if they were there to give comfort to my mother, the death of my dad, or perhaps they had been my father's guardian angels whose work was finished. But God's people have angels in heaven who continually see the face of the Father in heaven. That's their specialness to you and me. That's their specialness to God. Now, of course, here I want to interject that we do not worship angels. Scripture would forbid that, because they are creatures made by God like you and me. So we do not worship them. But it's important for us in this invisible battle in which we find ourselves to know that they're with us. I also direct you to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, "Are not all angels spirits in the divine service sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So there are angels, spirits, who are serving you and me as we will inherit salvation. Then I think of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, where the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, he says, quote, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Notice, he sends his letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And these messages in the book of the Revelation are addressed to the angels of the seven churches, not to the churches. That just tells me that angels play a very significant role in the life of your church, my church. I also think of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, as the Apostle Paul is in prison. writing one of his last letters, and he writes to Timothy. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I warn you to keep these instructions without prejudice. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. As Paul was in prison, he was aware of the presence of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but also aware of the presence of holy elect angels with him. We're not alone in this battle. And it is through the church that God is demonstrating, making known the rich variety of his wisdom to these spirit forces. Now, in bringing this to a completion, I would like to share with you just a very wonderful scene that is taken from J.B. Phillips' little story entitled The Angel's Point of View or The Visited Planet. It is by J.B. Phillips. Perhaps you know him as the author of Your God is Too Small, or the author of that very wonderful contemporary translation of the New Testament, as well many other books. But this is just a section from that little story, The Angel's Point of View. Once upon a time, a very young angel was being shown round the splendors and glories of the universes by a senior and experienced angel. To tell the truth, the little angel was beginning to be tired and a little bored. He had been shown whirling galaxies and blazing suns, infinite distances in the deathly cold of interstellar space. And to his mind, there seemed to be an awful lot of it all. Finally, he was shown the galaxy of which our planetary system is but a small part. As the two of them drew near to the star which we call our sun, and to its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had seen. "I want you to watch that one particularly," said the senior angel, pointing with his finger. "Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me," said the little angel. "What's so special about that one?" "That," replied his senior solemnly, "is the visited planet." "Visited?" said the little one. You don't mean visited by?" "Indeed I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks to you small and insignificant and not perhaps over clean, has been visited by our young Prince of Glory." And at these words, he bowed his head reverently. "But how?" queried the little one. Do you mean that our great and glorious Prince, with all these wonders and splendors of his creation and millions more that I'm sure I haven't seen yet, do you mean he went down in person to this fifth-rate little ball? Why should he do a thing like that?" "It isn't for us," said his senior a little stiffly. "It isn't for us to question his whys, except that I must point out to you that he's not impressed by size and numbers as you seem to be, but that he really went, I know, and all of us in heaven who know anything about that know that. As to why he became one of them, how else do you suppose he could visit them?" The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. "Do you mean to tell me," he said, "that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures of that floating ball?" "I do, and I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice, for strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him." And that is what angels long to look at, the great story of our redemption. Thanks for listening. I'm a fellow traveler, Tim Smith.